We'll be taking our reading from Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 12, on page 871 in the Bible. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he had killed, has authority to cast in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man would be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then, when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say."
Thanks, Daryl, for reading, and hello from me. My name's Andrew, one of the pastors here. Great to see regulars and some new people as well. And do stay, if you're here and you're new, don't rush up at the end. It'd be lovely to meet you properly and have a chat. So well done for making it. I was just saying to 2 new people that if they've made it this Sunday, every other Sunday is easier to get here than it was today. So well done for completing your quest, some of you, to make it. We're in a new series for us, or kind of resuming a series. And the term card will be a help to you, actually. So we produce these 3 times a year. And this is for the autumn. And we're in the middle page for Greenwich Theatre. I mean, we're not in Greenwich Theatre this week, but we will be in Greenwich Theatre from next week. And you'll see that we're looking at Luke's Gospel all the way until Christmas. And basically, we do that every autumn. So I think the first 5 years of Grace Church Greenwich, we did John's Gospel every autumn, 6 or 5 years, and we finished that. And now we're doing Luke's Gospel even more slowly, so it's going to probably take us about 10 years, I think. So you've got as far as chapter 12 after 5 years. So we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke all the way through the autumn. And I hope it'll be really great for us, because we're looking at Jesus himself, what he said, what he did. It's a great chance to get to know him as he was witnessed by the people who actually saw him. So Luke, the writer, he begins his Gospel by saying he's a historian, has investigated everything from the eyewitnesses and put it all in order so that his readers would know the certainty of the things they've been taught. And so it's a great thing for the autumn, we think, because if you come back to London and maybe you're a Christian, but it's good for you to go over the foundations, like what is what I believe really based on? It'd be great for you. Maybe you're a skeptic or an inquirer and you're thinking, I don't really know what I make of Christianity, but I'm interested enough to come along, maybe with a friend to church, and I'm kind of open-minded. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've had, for whatever reason, some significant doubts recently, and it's made you question things. You want to re-examine why you believe what you believe. Well, that's what Luke's Gospel is for, according to the writer. He's recorded stuff about Jesus so that we would know the certainty of the things that we've heard about Jesus. And we're going to be looking week by week, chapter by chapter. And the reason I draw your attention to the term card is because you could, if you're a regular, you could get ahead. So why not read ahead and see what's coming up? Think about it all week, maybe, and then we'll get together on Sunday and we'll look at it together. And it means we'll spend what the next 3 months really in depth looking at the teaching and the life of Jesus. That's the hope. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to do that as we come to these words. Father, thank you that you don't want faith to be just a matter of a leap in the dark, a wishful thinking, but you have given us histories, you've given us eyewitnesses of Jesus, so that we might know the certainty of the things that we've been taught about him. And we pray that would happen now. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words of the Bible, will come within our hearts and open our hearts to receive them. And we pray that as we look at the evidence, as we hear Jesus himself speaking, we would come to be sure of who he is and what it means to follow him ourselves. For Jesus' sake, amen. So we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 12. Maybe if you closed it, you can open it again, either in the Bible on page 871 or on the inside of the service sheet. I've got a little outline there for you as well that will help you. And I want to begin by asking how far ahead you think when you're making a decision. Like, are you a long-term planner or quite a short-term planner? And I guess we'll vary, and it probably varies for different kinds of decisions in our lives. So, for example, how far ahead do you plan when you're deciding whether to eat another donut? That's kind of about a 60-second decision, isn't it? Because you're thinking, oh, it's going to taste really nice. And you just see the sugar glistening on the surface. And you imagine the delicious sensation in your mouth, and you go for it. But, you know, anyone who's thinking long-term about the benefit of the donut probably abstains from the donut. But the problem is we don't think that long-term. I wonder how much far ahead you think about things when you're shopping. Like me, if you're hungry when you go shopping, end up with a much fuller trolley than if you go and you've just eaten. Or maybe you go to Aldi and you know there's that middle aisle of things that nobody needs, but they're sort of extra things that are really good prices. And then you go, oh, I think I do need that. And then you end up buying whatever it is. A special garden aerator chair, I saw the other day. I didn't buy one, but maybe you're an impulse buy person. Or maybe like some people here at Grace Church, you're a musician. And we've got lots of people here from Trinity Laban Conservatoire. And how long term are you thinking when you're practicing scales, your arpeggios or some ornaments? And well, maybe you're thinking for the next lesson with your frightening teacher. That's certainly why I got much better at the piano when I was 15. I changed teachers to a more frightening teacher. And just the next lesson was enough to make me practice frantically for the whole week. Or maybe you're thinking, yeah, but the whole point of being in my degree is so that I can audition for an orchestra. So maybe you're thinking ahead to that. I'm practicing now in respect of a potential musical career in 5-6 years' time. How far ahead do you think? Are you a financial planner? Like, do you think to the end of the month? Do you think to when the next paycheck comes in? Or are you already making retirement plans because you've got the whole thing mapped out? Well, in any of those scenarios, so the donut, the Aldi purchase, the practicing, the financial planning, in all of those, Jesus says, you probably haven't thought long-term enough. Because there is a day coming in the future beyond the donuts, beyond the supermarket purchase, beyond your musical audition, beyond even your retirement and the financial plan of your retirement, that if we have it in mind, we'll absolutely radically change everything that we do today. And in fact, you can't actually make sense of Christianity without thinking about that. And of course, I'm talking about the Day of Judgment. We've been thinking about it all service. But for Jesus, the Day of Judgment, it changes everything about now. And we've got to keep it in mind. Just as you look through the passage, I reckon all of these paragraphs have in common that Jesus is thinking about the Day of Judgment. So see if you agree with me. So the first paragraph is about hypocrisy. But then he says, verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not one day be revealed or hidden that will not in the future be known. What you said in the dark will be in the light. He's talking about the Day of Judgment, when everything's out in the ocean. First paragraph. Second paragraph, verse 4. Dear friends, don't fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I warn you whom you fear. Fear the one who's after he's killed has the authority to cast into hell. Again, thinking about the final judgment, about the future. And then last paragraph, verse 8, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. When will that be? On the day of judgment. So all of these paragraphs have in common that Jesus is thinking longer term future than most of us ever think. He says, but actually that long-term future couldn't be more relevant to every single day that we live right here and now. So it's an invitation to take the future seriously. This year is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, which is a bunch of Christians got together in a place called Nicaea and thrashed out some fundamental core beliefs. Basically, the reason they did it was because there were some dodgy teachers going around saying Jesus isn't really God. And they go, yeah, he is. And Christians really ought to believe that he is. And so they got together to say, look, let's agree some things that all Christians basically agree. And I'm going to read it to you. 325 AD. And today, this year, is the 1700th anniversary. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all worlds, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. By the way, those ones, I never knew what they mean. They basically mean he's really, really God. So he's true God from the Father, who is true God. Light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the Holy Spirit was incarnate with the Virgin Mary, became man. For our sake he was crucified on Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That was in 325 AD. People got together. They said, look, basically all true Christians agree with this stuff. And maybe some of those things you can think, well, obviously, Jesus died on the cross, that's sort of fundamental, and Jesus was raised again from the dead, that's absolutely key. True, but we haven't finished the Christian timeline at that point. So he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, he ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago, which, by the way, is the only reason that you can't see Jesus now. Like, he's alive, so he is in principle seeable. The only reason you can't see him is he's gone away for a bit, he's ascended into heaven. But he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So the Jesus who died and rose and ascended is going to descend and we're going to meet him. All of us are going to meet him. Now this changes everything, I think, about Christianity. Because without this, Christianity is maybe a kind of opt-in hobby if you're into that kind of thing. Yeah, like something, yeah, some people are. So some people are into half marathon. I'm not personally, although I admire those who do. Some people are into chess. Some people are into church. Okay? Different hobbies, different people. It becomes just, are you interested in this stuff that happened 2,000 years ago and this community still celebrates it? Oh, some people are, some people aren't. It becomes not that kind of opt-in thing. It becomes the inevitability for every person. Because we weren't around when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but we will all be around when he comes back. We will return in glory to the living and the dead. And Jesus says that changes everything. I mean, if it's true, it changes everything. Maybe you're skeptical, you're thinking, I don't think that's true. Well, okay, if it's not true, it doesn't change anything. In fact, Christianity is all a load of rubbish. But it'd be worth being sure about that. Because if it is true, it couldn't be more important for every single person in Greenwich, whether you're the religious type or not. A future event of the judgment day. So we're going to go through the passage. I've got 3 points. We've got them in the handout. And all of them are because of the judgment. Let's look at Jesus applications into the present. What difference does Jesus think it means now to believe that he's coming back to judge the world? Well, firstly, he says we've got to watch out for hypocrisy. Read again the first paragraph. In the meantime, so the context is, by the way, that Jesus is facing quite a lot of opposition from the religious teachers of his day. He's got quite radical ideas, and Jewish teachers don't particularly like them. And we end chapter 11 on a bit of a low point. They are lying in wait for him to catch him out in something he might say. That's where we leave off. And then, but meanwhile, even though the religious leaders hate Jesus, everybody else is kind of fascinated by it. So there's just crowds of thousands of people gathering so that they're trampling on one another. And Jesus starts to teach, first of all, his disciples. It's interesting in this section, it's kind of public teaching. Here it is for everybody, but it's for Christians in the first instance, but with other people eavesdropping. And that might be the same here, I guess. There'll be some of us who are Christians listening, and there's others who are eavesdropping, and you're welcome to. But Jesus says to his disciples first. So in the first instance, to the Christians, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, leaven, it means yeast, and sourdough, basically. Beware of the sourdough of the Pharisees. That's his image. And the reason he uses this image is because sourdough, you know how it works, you get a bit of a starter, you call it mother or grandmother or, you know, whatever, and then you put a little bit of a starter in some dough that doesn't have any yeast in it, and the yeast that's in the starter grows and spreads and infects the whole thing. So yeast is really good at multiplying and spreading. And so in the Old Testament, it becomes a metaphor for the way that sin and evil can spread and get into different situations and get a hold of us. And Jesus says, watch out for the religious teaching that you're used to that is like sourdough. It spreads, but it's not in a good way. Because this is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, basically looking like one thing on the outside and something else on the inside. Being very religious when you go to the synagogue, in their case, but then treating people like dirt at the rest of the time. Doing something when everyone's watching, doing something else when no one's watching. That's hypocrisy. And, you know, it was a feature of religion in Jesus' day. He hated it. And it is a feature of religion today, isn't it? And it might be, if you're a skeptic, if you're looking into Christian stuff, one of the things that puts you off about religion might well be hypocrisy. I hated that when I was a teenager. I thought, why do I want to go to church? I read all the standards in the newspapers about pastors sort of spending money and going to the organist wife and everything. I thought, why do I want to be involved in that? And I'm quite comforted to know that Jesus had no time for hypocrisy. But it might be that you hate hypocrisy, like me, but you're also in danger of hypocrisy. Because it's like sourdough, it spreads. So Jesus says, watch out, Christian, for that easy way that religion can be corrupted into a difference between the outward show bit of religion and the inside me bit of religion. So what I'm like on Sundays in church, what I'm like in Mondays in the pub, what I'm like with my Christians, what I'm like with my other mates, what I'm like when people notice, what I'm like when people when they're watching. And Jesus, that easily infects us, so beware. Okay, what's the reason why we should beware? The judgment day. That's his logic. Beware of hypocrisy because, verse 2, nothing is covered up that won't be revealed. Nothing's hidden that won't be known. Whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. It's quite a frightening thought, isn't it? The secret that you shared, the gossip that you shouldn't have told somebody, you never guess what secret you know. One day, says Jesus, that will be shouted out, you know, like with megaphones, with tannoys, over the houses. That's frightening. Jesus saying a day's coming when there's no secret. So that's one of the features about judgment day, is there's no secrets. And there's no point in hiding behind a mask, because all the masks are off on that day. There's no point in cover-ups, because everything is uncovered on that day. Now, wow, I mean, that already, that's pretty terrifying, right? Because that's exposing of me and of you and of everyone here. And it might well be that even the thought of that makes you realize I really needed that forgiveness that was paid for. If everything's going to be out in the open, there's some things I need Jesus' forgiveness for before everyone knows. Sure. And that's the essence of the Christian faith, actually. Not that we think we're all sorted, but that we know that we need Jesus' forgiveness if we're not sorted. But the one clear implication from Jesus is, if everything's going to be out in the open, there's not really any point in hiding it now. Like, if you're thinking long term, if you're thinking about tomorrow, or, you know, can I salvage my reputation for the next 2 weeks or for the next 10 years or something, then maybe. And I guess politicians often do that, don't they? It's like, can I survive in politics until the next election? That's about as long as anyone takes it for. But if you think about the judgment day timescale, there's no point in hiding. Like, we might as well just be who we are on the outside as well as the inside. Because one day everyone's going to notice it. So actually, one of the things we would love to see, I would love to see myself and I think as a church, is a church where we're just kind of honest about who we are, including stuff that's wrong, because we're not. You know, we've got mess in our lives that we need to get from. But there's no point in pretending. The church, I've said this story before, but years ago, some of you have heard it, I apologize. But the church I was part of in Australia years ago, and it was a really lovely thing about this church that everyone was very honest about who they were. There was sort of no sense of the need to pretend. And as an illustration of this, I went to visit there a few years ago, and I sat next to somebody, and I said, oh, are you a regular here? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm a regular. I've been coming about 10 years. I usually come with my wife, but they're not at the moment, actually, because we've kind of had some difficulties in marriage, and so she's not here today. Wow, I mean, I just met the guy. It's like, wow. That's really honest. And I thought this is an honest church, and it is an honest church. And I said to the pastor at lunchtime, he invited me to lunch, I said, how is it that you get this culture where, and he says, oh, we have a slogan at our church, we don't do pretend. It's a lovely slogan, isn't it? And it involves being a bit vulnerable, and sometimes people say something a bit messy, but it's messy in my life, and it's messy in your life. But it's going to all be seen anyway with Jesus. Hypocrisy is basically that desire to show you a shinier face of me outwardly than is the reality in me. Jesus says no point because of his judgment. We might as well be honest now, then there'd be no surprises. So you see, it has a really day-to-day believing in the day of judgment. Now the next paragraph, and Jesus says, Jesus' followers, he's talking first of all to Christians, others eavesdropping. Jesus' followers don't need to fear people. Now, bear in mind, again, the context is Jesus has just annoyed the religious authorities so much that they're looking to catch him out. We know how the story ends. They get him killed. Wait, that's not how it ends. It's in the middle. Then he rises again. Then he ascends. He's coming back. It's sort of midway through the story, they get him killed. So there's real opposition. And as well as crucifying Jesus, they're going to be after his followers. In the book of Acts, the sequel to Luke's gospel, we read about the first Christians getting beaten up, the first Christians being killed for their faith. So, you know, it's kind of hostile, you might say. So Jesus says, yeah, it's going to be hostile, but you don't have to be afraid of it. Don't fear those who kill the body. Okay, well, Jesus, what is your reason why we don't need to be afraid of people who kill the body? They might say, the judgment day. The judgment day, it's going to change everything. If you're thinking about the judgment day, then in comparison with that, your day in court of being on trial being a Christian is quite a simple day, actually. Not a very big deal. So it's just exactly like we saw on our children's talk. Eleanor and Benjamin were both afraid. Eleanor was afraid Christian, afraid of what other people are going to do to her. And Benjamin was afraid, Apostle Paul, thinking of what Jesus was going to do to him. And it's a very weird strategy. Okay? So Jesus' way of comforting you from being afraid of people is to make you more afraid of God. Be so afraid of the final judgment day that other trial for Jesus. If it even really can, especially. Now, I call this the fear swap. And some of you have heard me say that before. You can't really tell a scared person to stop being scared. It doesn't work. Stop being anxious. It doesn't work. But you can make some sort of rewire someone's thinking so that they think about bigger things and it can put things into perspective. You can't stop being anxious, but why don't you be anxious about what really counts, the day of judgment, and then you won't be anxious about this. It actually doesn't count by comparison. That's his argument. Don't fear those who kill the body after that have nothing more they can do. I warn you, whom you should fear, fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast into hell. In other words, fear God. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, that sounds to me like Jesus being sort of quite frightening. Well, he's being frightening deliberately, but he's being comforting frightening. Because weirdly, Jesus' strategy is to encourage us. Because then he says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the heads of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You're of more value than many sparrows. So the context is Jesus saying, God really cares about you. So why don't you be scared about the person who really cares about you? And then you won't have to worry about the people who don't care about you who are trying to give you a hard time. It's like, make your biggest day in your life, not your audition for an orchestra, not your appraisal at work, not your A-level, you know, whatever it is for each of us, not the day that you ask that boy out, or wherever it is. Don't make that the most biggest day. Make the biggest day in your life judgment day. And the good thing about the judgment day is the person in charge that actually loves you and cares about you. So if your biggest fear is for him, you don't need to be afraid of it. The best way to illustrate this is actually from a really early Christian text called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. He's one of the first narratives of a Christian being executed under state persecution towards the beginning of the 2nd century. And it's quite inspiring to read. It's quite short. But this guy called Polycarp, he's a bishop in Smyrna in Turkey. And Polycarp means a lot of fruit, like literally. That's the translation. So bishop much fruit, one of my friends called him. And he's a great guy. And he's on trial for being a Christian before the state. And let me just read how it helped Polycarp to know about the judgment day. So this is a quote from his trial. The proconsul said, I have wild beasts. If you will not change your mind, I will throw you to them. Then he said, bid them be brought. Change of mind from better to worse is not a change we're allowed, but from change to wrong to right is good. Then again said the proconsul, if you despise the unless you change your mind, I shall have you burned. But Polycarp said, you threaten the fire that burns for an hour, and after a little while is quenched. You are ignorant of the fire of the judgment to come and of the everlasting punishment that God reserved for the ungodly. Why delay? Be what you wish. Now, I mean, maybe it's sort of slightly stylized and it's a sort of hagiography, and I don't know whether he said it quite in quite a badass way as that, you know? But probably the essence of it is true. As in, I mean, you're threatening to kill me, but that isn't really my big worry. But there's a heaven and hell judgment. That's a bigger one. And I'm on the right side of that one because Jesus is pleased with me. So, oh, go then, if you must, kill me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, make the judgment day just a bigger day than any of the other days that we're scared about here and now. So, number one, we must beware hypocrisy because it's all going to be exposed on the judgment day. Secondly, don't be scared of people because there's a bigger thing to be scared of, albeit by God, who cares about us in charge of it. And then thirdly, Jesus followers must speak up for Jesus. Why? Because of the judgment. Let me read the last paragraph. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me, that's everyone who says publicly that they identify with me. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Everyone who does that before other people, the Son of Man, that's Jesus' special title as the judge of the world, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the judge of the world, will acknowledge before the angels of God. So if we say, I know Jesus, I'm with Jesus, when we're on trial in our university, or in our workplace, school days, or with our family. Yeah, I'm with Jesus here. You stick your neck out and say that. Then Jesus is going to say on the judgment day, I'm with him, she's with me on that bigger day. It's quite a thought, isn't it? So if we speak up for Jesus, he'll speak up for us, I think, on the day that counts more. But, verse 9, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angel of God. I'm not with Jesus. A Christian, oh no, not really. Or maybe saying that in a sort of lesser way. Yeah, I don't really agree with what Jesus says about that. It's a bit old fashioned. I don't really side with Jesus on that issue. And Jesus would go, yeah, I'm not really with him or her. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. This is encouragement, isn't it? Because as we hear that, we're very searching things. You think, gosh, what about all those times that I was offended? No, it's okay, there's forgiveness for that. And yet the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We'll come back to that in a minute. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, in other words, when you're dragged into court for your faith, and he's not bluffing, because they are, so the very people that Jesus is speaking to, his disciples, within a year, they're going to be on trial before the high court. So when that happens, he says, don't worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will tell you in that hour what you need to say. And on that day of trial, Jesus has got your back, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you. Now, why is it that you can say blasphemy against Jesus and be forgiven, but you can't say blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I think the point is, all of us can make mistakes and say stupid things and be wrong. But the work of the Holy Spirit is the work to bring us to what's true, to enable us to see on the inside. And Jesus says, once you're convicted on the inside, that you still reject it. So that's kind of the end of the line there. We've got the opportunity. When we feel this conviction, we know that before the Lord we need forgiveness, we can have forgiveness. But if that work of the Holy Spirit inside is conviction, then we can ignore it, reject it, we're really in danger. So Jesus is saying in these three quite sobering paragraphs, how much are you thinking about the day that means more for your life than anything else? More important than what you eat in the supermarket, more important than how well you do in your exams, more important than what happens at your workplace, more important than your love life. It's more than anything, isn't it? If this is true, like imagine if Jesus, the Jesus who was around 2,000 years ago, if he comes back, if that really happens, none of those things are really matter much. But in the light of that day, it just seems that hypocrisy, don't pretend. It's all going to be clear one day. We might as well live transparently. Now, secondly, don't be afraid of people. What's the worst they could do? They could kill you. Oh, don't be afraid of that. And then finally, it's a wonderful thing to speak up for Jesus. Because as he speaks up for Jesus, he speaks up for us. He goes, that is me. He's with me. He's with me, Father. Before the end of heaven. Well, it's quite a frightening sermon, isn't it? There we are. But what a way to start the new year. That's as Jesus starts us off. And we're trying to give you the words of Jesus best as we can. We're going to take a pause just to pray our hearts. If you want to talk to me about what I've said after, I'd love to talk to somebody else. I'd love to please take us at the end. But otherwise, we're going to have a moment of silence just to pray this and to pray in our own hearts. And then we're going to pray together in a minute.